always do on the Lord's Day when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're going to turn our minds to what is before us. And my strategy in helping us do this has really been to try to pick one small facet of what the supper represents and just to preach on that one reality, to let you meditate on it, and then, Lord willing, over the years, we'll sort of develop a full orb view of the communion table and why it's so incredibly important in the life of the church. So we're going to do this today from John chapter 6. So if you have your Bible or there's one near you, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And we're going to consider the idea of filling. That what is happening here today is that God brings us to this meal in order to fill us. And this meal uniquely accomplishes that purpose because it fills us with Christ as we participate in a worthy manner and in faith. Now, John 6 contains one of the great signs that Jesus performed, and it's the one that is in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. And so that's verses 1 through 21. But I want to begin in verse 22 at the conversation that occurred the day following Jesus feeding the 5,000. The Bible says in verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there were no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So here's the scene. Jesus feeds 5,000 in a miraculous manner. I'm sure that all of you are familiar somewhat with that sign. And John's gospel is written, and it pulls out certain events in Jesus' life that, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and according to John, most prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So out of all the things Jesus did, the Holy Spirit led John to select only a few. And then those were just the most potent in pointing the readers of his day and us to read this and come away saying, this man was the Son of God. One of those signs was the feeding of the 5,000. And so it created a following. They couldn't find the disciples. They couldn't find Jesus, some who had been fed that day. And so what do? They begin to go look for the miracle worker. And they find him. And they ask him, "When did you come here? How did you get here?" Verse 25. Jesus ignores the... Jesus at this point does like a politician on an interview on television. He's asked a question, or she's asked a question. They ignore the question completely and just talk about what they want to talk about. Right? That's the key to giving interviews if you're a politician. You ignore the question. You just put your talking points forward. Well, Jesus does this in the best sense here. He doesn't explain how or when or why he was located where he was. He points out to them the reality that they were only following him because they had received physical nourishment, that they had been physically filled. It wasn't that their hearts were filled with faith, it was that their bellies were filled with bread. This is how Jesus says it. He says in verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus was saying to them, this was a sign from God that I am the Messiah. And you were so engrossed with the idea of being filled physically that you missed the entire point. And so for this, he gives them a gentle rebuke. He says, this sign points to something else. Now, not exactly in the same way, but almost. Our standards, our theological confession declares that what is on this table is a sign. It is a sign. What does a sign do? It points to something else, right? A sign does not point to itself. It doesn't point to you. It points away from something to something else. So when you participate in the Lord's table, your focus should not be on the elements that are served primarily, although they are important, and it should not be on the method of delivery and exactly how things are done. Your eyes should look to Christ. It points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does it do that? How does communion do that? Well, in the simplest form, the elements that are laid before us are bread and wine. In Scripture, bread was nourishment. We see that right here. When you read the Scriptures, what you find is when bread was given to the people, they gained strength from it. Wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit because wine has the ability to fundamentally change a person's disposition. We know that to be true, right? Somebody who is filled with wine is different than they are when they are not filled with wine, right? This is like alcohol 101 or something, right? Y'all can nod because I know y'all know this. Y'all just don't want to admit that you know this. That's fine. Well, I'll play along, but I know better. So, Paul says that in Ephesians, he says, what does he say? He says, do not be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Paul takes this potency that comes through fermentation, and he says, don't be under the control, dominated by wine, but instead be under the control, dominated by, or filled with, what? The Holy Spirit. So Paul compares these two things. And so when the sacrament was introduced, it was introduced to symbolize Christ in His giving of strength in the bread and joy in the wine. And so what is before us now, what the sacrament points us to, is strength and joy that come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the idea with both the bread and the fruit of the vine is that we would be filled. It's a spiritual feast. So if you have a little, you know, if you have a 10-year-old that just joined the church and he hears me call this a feast, and then we hand him a little cracker and a shot glass of grape juice, he says, this is not a feast, right? This is not a feast. It's not a physical feast. It's a spiritual feast that points you to the strength and joy that should fill your life through Christ. Bread will not give you strength if you do not eat it. Wine will not give you joy if you don't drink it. If you just look at it, you can admire it. You can imagine how great it would be. But what you must do is receive it. And if you eat a healthy meal, right? If you eat a healthy meal and you're nourished by that, you don't have to understand how you were nourished by that to gain strength from that meal. That is most certainly true of this meal. It is mysterious how the Holy Spirit mediates to us the strength and the joy that come through Christ. It is not that He transforms these elements into the body and blood of Christ. That is not what's happened. What happens is, as we participate in faith, in the act of eating and drinking, God points us to Christ as a sign and then offers this to us as a seal of God's authenticating stamp on this meal, that He says, grace, strength, joy will be available to you if you faithfully participate in this. Now, how does God put His seal on this? Look at what Jesus says. It's interesting here because in this text He mentions both sign and seal. He says in verse 27, "Don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." So Christ brings you to the table not to ask something from you. He brings you to this table to give you something. He's generous. He's the host. He says, come and eat. Come and drink. There's strength here. There's joy here. And when you need it, it'll be there. You may not feel it right now, but when you need it, it'll be there because you've participated in faith. Well, how can He make such a promise to give that to you? He answers in the last part of verse 27, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. God the Father put His authenticating stamp on Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah. He did this in numerous ways, but two in particular in John. Number one, He gave Him the ability to do miraculous signs, which pointed to His divinity, His divine power. And number two, He filled Him with the Holy Spirit in a measure that no man had ever possessed. Jesus was a perfectly holy environment. He was without sin. And the Spirit dwells where there is holiness and beauty and order. And so in Christ, the Spirit of God moved unhindered. And this became the sign and the seal that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. And that He could authenticate His promises to fill you with joy and with strength and with the grace of the Holy Spirit if you receive not the bread that you work for, but the spiritual bread to which this points. That's what He promises. And so the gospel is about God inviting empty people to be filled. And that's our problem. We're filled with so much other stuff, if we're honest. We're filled with so many ambitions. We're filled with so many goals and, in some cases, so much sin that the Spirit is not free to move. And in that case, if you're truly a Christian, then the Bible says that this table can be a help to you if you're seeking to overcome those things and you're asking God for help. But what you cannot do is make peace with being filled with everything else. If you make peace with being filled with everything else, then this table's not for you. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said when he read the Scriptures, he never saw God rebuke someone who was battling sin, but he also never saw God let anyone compromise and make peace with sin. And that's the difference. If you're battling sin, if you're seeking God's help, then it is before you on this table. If you're seeking repentance, but you're struggling and stammering and stuttering, this table is for you because you need to be filled with strength and with joy and with grace. And you need to be pointed to Christ. And you need this as an authenticating stamp of God's promises to you that even in your struggles, He is with you. But if you have decided that you're just going to be who you want to be and do what you want to do, and God's going to have to deal with it, this table is not for you. Because you have filled yourself with something else that in the end will only leave you more empty. So the table is for filling. It's for filling us. It's a sign and a seal. When we consider this, I want you to get the picture that God's doing something individual in your life by bringing you to this table. That He has a purpose for you being in this church on this day to take this bread, to drink from this cup. That God has done this with good intentions towards you. But I also want you to get the picture of the gospel is not only about filling us individually or even us as one congregation. The gospel is about filling the world with Christ. That's what else this table points to. This table points to a day that we will feast in the presence of God after every knee has bowed and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you have been with us, you know I started working our way through Colossians. And I did something while I was kind of helping out with family this week. I went through Colossians and I picked up on a theme that is in more than Colossians, but certainly there. And it's a great way to do Bible study. And I just sort of accidentally stumbled on it. It was to identify how many times Paul makes reference to the gospel and the nature of the gospel filling what is empty. That he wants to satisfy not only the individual Christians, but eventually the world. And so I just went through and highlighted everywhere in Colossians where it talked about filling or filled. And so I'm just going to read a few of them to you. Colossians, you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of your faith, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Paul sees these new Christians as needing to be filled to overflowing with the gospel. So I want you to just get that picture in your head. The gospel is not about a stingy God reluctantly forgiving you. It's about Him filling you with forgiveness and mercy and grace until it overflows. So Colossians 1:19 tells us how He did that. It says, "It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell." So where's this fullness for you going to come from if your life is so empty? It's going to come from Christ. Because in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells. Where's it going to come for this messed up, empty world? It's going to come from Christ. Because in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells. Colossians 1:24, 25. Paul said, "I rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul said that the way he interpreted, and we'll get to this when we get to Colossians 1:24, but the way he interpreted his suffering was that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's suffering. Now, you could easily misunderstand that because we know there was nothing lacking in the life, the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Christ. But here's the problem. By this time, Jesus had ascended to heaven. And many of these people didn't see Him suffer. So how did they know that God could sustain one who was suffering? They watched Paul suffer for Christ's sake. And do you know that any suffering you go through as a Christian, you are also demonstrating to the world that God sustains His people through suffering. You, like Paul, on behalf of the church are filling up what is lacking. In other words, none of us saw Christ suffer, but you know what? We see each other suffer, don't we? And we watch God give us grace to endure and overcome that suffering. We watch God give us grace to remain faithful till the end. And we fill up what is lacking, which is a visible example of suffering. And Paul said that was to fulfill the word of God in verse 25. He says in Colossians 2:9, he said, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Are you starting to get the theme? That Paul sees a world in which God, in his own way and his own time, is filling with Christ. And it brings us back one other verse, Colossians 3:11. He says, because here's the goal. He says there one day, the church is designed, verse 11, to be where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Why? Why does it not matter where you came from in the church? Why does it not matter what color you are? Why does it not matter what your ethnicity is? Why does it not... We live in a day where it seems to me to be the primary goal of so many people to announce to the world how they choose to identify themselves. Right? And we want to either be proud of that, or in some cases folks are ashamed of it. And so Paul says, you need to understand that yes, you may be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, you may be barbarian or Scythian, you may be slave or free, but none of that matters. You know why? For Christ is all and in all. And so in the church, you know how we identify ourselves? We're in Christ. That's who we are. We're sinners who, by the grace of God, have been invited to the feast to be filled. And so, Jesus said, I'm going back to John 6 just to wrap this up. Jesus, having announced this to them, he says, look, I will give you food that feeds you eternally, that fills you. And they said, verse 28, what shall we do? Isn't that always our question? Isn't that how we think that we're really capable of doing something to set all this in motion? And if we just get the formula right, and we just do communion right, or we do baptism right, or we do our doctrine right, or we do our devotions right, then we'll be filled with joy and we'll be filled with grace. And Jesus said, you've got this wrong. They said, what shall we do? In fact, they went on to say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, and you have to love this, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. You know what work you do on the Sabbath? On the Lord's Day? You believe the gospel. You believe it. You know what God requires of you right now? What great work He requires of you? To believe what I have proclaimed to you about Jesus Christ. That He lived the perfect life in your place. Not deserving to die. Went willingly to the cross. Jesus said, you don't crucify me. If I didn't give myself over to you, you would never be able to touch me. I could call 10,000 angels. He willingly gave Himself to the cross. And in a public place. And that's incredibly important, because remember, Jesus is not just filling a small corner of the world. He's not just filling Winsboro and Lebanon, right? He's filling the world. So God had Him crucified in broad daylight, in public, before the world, before the principalities and before the powers. They saw Him absorb the full wrath of God for your sin and for mine. They saw Him put in a borrowed tomb. And then they saw Him in the same body in which He lived, the same body in which He died, the same body in which He was buried. They saw Him raised from the dead. Why? So He would fill all in all. And how does that start? How does a big project like that start? It starts with you faithfully coming to this table. Because that's what God has commanded you to do. The work that you do is to believe what has been proclaimed. Our Father, we ask that our hearts be prepared now to come in faith to receive all that you desire to give us. And Lord, I know that in my limited understanding and in my own sinfulness, I have not even begun to touch on what your Spirit mediates to us as we eat and drink in faith. But Father, I know that your promise is as we do this in faith, that grace will be in our lives when we need it because of this act of obedience. So Father, do not let us reject what you so generously offer. Do not let us hold on to our sin and reject the table. But Father, let us reject the sin and eat from the table and come into the banquet. In Jesus' name, amen.